Lord. Let's bow our head and offer our prayer to the Lord. Lord, it's we do want to give thanks to you. Lord, it's how wonderful it is, Lord, that we are reminded this morning, Lord, that you give yourself to us. It's indeed the Father who did not spare his own Son, but gave us all. Lord, we thank you, Lord. You also give us the Holy Spirit today. Lord, not like the old days where your laws are written on stones, but these days, Lord, that the law is written in our hearts. Lord, that with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can come to know you. We can come to know you. Lord, that is the cry from our hearts, as the chorus said, to know you. There's no better thing to know you. So, Lord, we do pray, Lord, it's in this short time together, Lord, that you may reveal yourself to us. Lord, that we may truly know you. We may truly know, Lord, that your great love for us. Lord, that we may truly know, Lord, that what is the secret behind your victories. Lord, that we may truly know, Lord, that calling of yours. Lord, that the calling of all the lambs wherever he goes. Lord, so we do want to commit this time unto you. Lord, unless you work, unless you come with your presence, Lord, it's our gathering means nothing. So, Lord, we do pray for the Holy Spirit to work in the midst of us, to reveal yourself to us, Lord, to enlighten us, for that power of some explanation, Lord, to touch our hearts. Lord, that indeed at the end we may be like you. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for you, for your great love to us. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. It's I do want to apologize. Last time, it's like I didn't finish. I apologize to the brother who is scheduled to speak today. I'm not quite sure who's supposed to speak. But it's get a hold back for another time. Let's start with Revelation. I like what Jerry mentioned time in and time again on Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecies and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I'm sure it's, at this day we sense the coming of the Lord is so urgent, it's so close. It's the time is so near, as our brother Jerry always said. It's, there's a much more urgency to read his words. I think here means public reading, but of course you can read it. In this day, you can read yourself. And also to hear the words. Now, not just hear by ears, but hear by the ears of the heart. And to heed the things, to really pay attention to what the Lord says. What's written in this book of Revelation. Because the time is near. It's so critical, important that even at this day of time, to know the Lord. That is our strength. So it's, last week we share on 2 points. I'll give an introduction and try to, at least refresh my memory. So, well, what has been said? But let's go to the words that we will concentrate on there today. That's Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and kings of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. Ephesians 1. 19 to 21. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named it, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's in the eternal ages. And then finally, Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heavens, like the sound of many waters, and the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sounds of harpies playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the verse we want to concentrate on. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lies are found in their mouth. They are blameless. It's last week, we can start with, I mentioned that when you read the book of Revelation, when you read a couple of times and you stand back and we look at the whole book, what impressed you? At least what impressed me is this title. The Lord seems to be taking on the title of the Lamb. It's starting from chapter 5, verse 8, it said that the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And then the last mention in Revelation, that's Revelation 22, the last chapter, verse 3. It mentioned about the throne of God and of the Lamb. So it's in between from 5 to 22. The Lamb was mentioned 30 times. So I think that it's, that should be significant. It's maybe the Lord is telling us, reminding us some things we got to the Lamb. There's also two other occurrences of the Lamb, and that's in the Gospel of John. That was when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb who take away the sin of man." That's the first one. The second one is the next day when he saw Jesus walk and he said, "Behold the Lamb." So it's last week we share mainly from Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, the last portions. You don't take the whole verses, but you just take the last portion, which mentioned there is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It's a little bit different. There are actually two renderings. I kind of like accept the second one, whether from the foundation of the world really associate with the Lamb instead of with the book. When you think of it, and that's combined that with what we, when we spoke of the eternal purpose in Ephesians chapter 1. And also consider, as we considered this morning, that God gave us his Son, and Christ gave his life to the church. And that is an expression. Love is an, giving is an expression of love. And we have to see that it's way back when, before time began, in that eternal counsel of God, when they kind of like come together in human terms, when they meet together, there is a decision. It's God the Father would like to give everything to the Son. And of course they foresaw the form of man, the man they're going to create. And the Son wanted to give, because the Son loved his Father, the Son gave himself to the Father to become the Lamb. So we have this expression that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. It's hard to grasp in this case. But I think the Lord can reveal to us that importance, because I do feel that we would not really understand the love that God has for us unless we come to comprehend the love between the Father and the Son. It's because, as the brother prayed this morning, that it's on all the things that happen, whether it's good or bad, it's there's love behind it. You see, a lot of times we speak of eternal purpose of God. Sometimes, at least I feel, I'm not sure I feel is the right thing, it's kind of cold, in that sense. Unless you go behind and say, what is behind the eternal purpose of God? And you will discover that it is love. It's John the Apostle know that. And he said, God is love. That is the essence. And that is what's behind the creation. That's what's behind the redemptions. That's what's behind the Father giving His Son. It's so we kind of like summarized last time that it's the heart of the Lamb is love. Hopefully that's something we can remember. That's something at least I can remember. And then from the eternity past, we kind of fast forward to when the Son of God come incarnated, and we know Him as Jesus. And He walked over 33 years in this world, and that's one thing that characterizes His purpose. What drive? What's the motivation? What's the single purpose He has in His life? We share that it is the Father's will. That's it. It is the Father's will. If you read from Gospel of John, it's always mentioned that whether the Lord do something or not do something, He said, my time has not come. My time has not come. Or He said, now is the time. He's there communing with the Father, really waiting for the Father's time. And especially we can see that it's in the prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those three times He asked the Father to remove the cup. But at the end of the three prayers, He always said, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, that's what guides every steps of our Lord Jesus, 33 and a half years in the world. And that's the way He walked. And that's the way He lived. And we have a term for it, just for easy remembering. He walked the way of the cross. Sometimes we have very different ideas on what the cross is. And we do need the Holy Spirit to explain that to us. It's really very simple sometimes. If we have the simple term, it's not my will, but the Lord's will be done. That's it. That's the way of course. Today I really try to finish up. One more point the Lord put in my heart. As we move through, really fastly for 3.5 years, and then we come to the end of the Lord's life on earth. We know that He's, as we mentioned, the Lord walked 33 plus years. I'm not quite sure how many months. He is different. He was different from us. He was different from any human beings. We all recall that before the public ministries, the Lord was tempted. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, from verse 1 to 11. But Jesus come out triumphantly. He did not fail. He did not fall to the temptation. Very different from our forefather, whose name is Adam and Eve. At the Garden of Eden, serpent come in, I guess the enemy come in, and they were tempted, and they fell. So we know that the life of Jesus, the life that's in Jesus, are very different from the life that's in Adam and Eve. It's Jesus was on a different ground. Okay, it's now we have to come to the last moment where the lamb was actually literally slandered. Instead of, you know, it's way into before time began that the Son essentially gave himself to the Father. Now, when you come to actualities, the lamb was crucified and he was hung on the cross. And even that, you know, it's after he died, well, it's he was buried. He was in a tomb. It's and at the entrance of the tomb, it's what Mark writes in Mark chapter 16, verse 4. It's a great stone. It's a great stone. It's a great problem. It's when the disciples saw all this, they will say, now everything are lost. Everything were lost. It was the end, as far as the disciples are concerned. But as we read from Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it's a different picture. We saw there's this lamb that's, they say, he will overcome. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. So it's sometimes I kind of like put in humorously, you say, well, I wonder who has last laugh. It's, I'm sure at that time when Jesus was laying in the tomb, the enemy say, I won. Right. But little did the enemy knew the power of God. It's, look at the book of Revelations, very roughly, it's the third chapter ends with the letters to the seven churches. You know, that's 1, 2, and 3. We can say that's really the high priest ministry to his church. And then chapter 4 begin with the heaven open up, and John saw these magnificent heavens. And then you come chapter 5. It's in the Father's hand, in God's hand, there's a scroll. It's at least I was. It was explained to me, and I accept that explanation, that it's that is the title deed of the world, of the universe. It's everybody at chapter 5, everybody in heaven, they were looking who is worthy to open the scroll. And we all expect, I mean, people would expect that it's get to be a lion. It's get to be a lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that's prophecies. Because he has overcome, so he is worthy to open and to open the book and the seven seals. It's and when John looked, he might expect a lion, but what he saw is a lamb. It's and when we look at all the lamb that was mentioned in Revelations, it's a really small young lamb, a small lamb, a weak Not just a lamb, but a lamb that was slandered, that has been slandered. And not only that, now this lamb is standing in the midst of the throne. That's Revelation 5:6. And we have to stand back and ask the questions. On one hand, we see this lamb is so weak and slandered. It seems to be finished in that sense. But on the other hand, that is the Lamb that overcome, and he's alive, and he's the King of Kings. And we really want to try to understand what is that secret of overcoming. What is that secret of overcoming? I think one of the sisters read Isaiah this morning. I'm not quite sure who. Isaiah 53. I think if we read Isaiah 53, that spoke of the suffering of Christ. It's especially in verse 7. In verse 7, it said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearer, so he did not open his mouth. Now, that is the lamb. And I have to say, that is the secret of overcoming. Well, hopefully I explain that later on. Now, is it really when the Lord was crucified on the cross? Is it really finished? You know, it's obviously the answer is no. It's otherwise we won't be here. It's you find actually in the Gospels. It's I'm not sure whether it's the last word. It's in Gospel of John chapter 19 verse 30. The Lord said, "It is finished. The work is done. The redemption is finished. It's the recovery is done as far as the God is concerned." And also the last word of Jesus, according to Luke, is from Luke chapter 23, verse 46. He said, "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." Now you know that the Lord's work must be done. And he commends himself, he gives himself back to the Father. So this is not exam or defeat. This is a triumphant cry of victories. The Lamb's work is done, and the redemption of the world to his Father. So it's on one hand, maybe the enemy thing is the Lord is dealt with, but he's wrong. It's on the other hand, it's if we look at it with our human eyes, you say, where's the victory come from? Where's the overcoming come from, right? It's I do feel that the Lord kind of like lead me to this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, which we have read earlier. There is in there, there's something that mentioned that the surpassing greatness of his power, the power of God, that he raised Jesus up from the dead. Now, we have to say that at least there are no power in this universe that is greater than the power of God. Now, it's to link those two together. On one hand, the Lamb was slain. He's willing to lay down his life. On the other side, God raised him up. And that's the secret. The secret is the Lamb, the Christ, is willing to be weak. Weak to a point that he was crucified. Not only crucified, he was put in a tomb. Of course, his death cannot hold him. And the Father, with his great power, raised him up from the dead. Now, it's how's that related to us? Sometimes we ask that questions. It's in our day, do we need that power, number one? Do we need to overcome? You know, it's I think we all of us would know that it's when we are born again, we are born into the kingdom. And also that in this universe, in this world, there's actually two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of God of love. And that's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So, we are not only born into the kingdom, we are actually born into battles. Because there's an eternal conflict between these two kingdoms. We are born into the battles. Now, that battle can be on the inside. But I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I think it's there are times that really the battle comes inside. It's called civil war, and that's mentioned in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. And there's time that the battle is on the outside. It's the Lord said before he left, the Lord's encouragement to his disciple in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said that in the world you have tribulations, but in me you have peace. So we know that if we belong to the Lord, there's going to be battles. And we need the strength to overcome because the Lord has overcome. So it's my claim, at least my statement is, when we are weak, that's where the power comes from. That we're going to appropriate that power of God And Eve is really the power of God that overcomes. It's not us. Now, it's all this may seem to be had knowledge recorded, right? So I would like to give some examples. I think it's the Lord does not want that to be just theoretical, and the Lord wants to make that very practical. I would say it's up close and personal kind of thing. So it's I'm going to give several personal experiences. Now, don't take that as the rule, because everybody's experience is unique. But the principle is universal. It's only the principle that explains the experience, and not the other way around. So I just want to give this example in a sense where that might touch some point, that might give understandings on finer points. You know, it's I don't know. I'm from the old school, actually. Obviously, it's in the old school we are taught that it's well, if you apply yourself, namely, if you apply your soul to it, there's no limit on what you can accomplish. Do we hear that somewhere these days? I mean, it's there seems to be a right thing to do. We hear that these days, right? It's called humanism, actually. So that's what I did. You know, you apply yourself and you work hard. And indeed, the more I apply myself, the more successful I became. I just want to give a warning that there's actually no limit. I mean, don't underestimate the power of the soul. I'll give you an example that's recorded in Genesis. I think it's not too far from the fall from Adam and Eve felt. In Genesis chapter 11, verse between 1 and 9, it spoke of the Tower of Babel. And at that time, men come together, and they decide to do something. He said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole world, earth. Think about it. In those early days, now his people, that they're trying to do something, they're trying to build a tower, all the way trying to reach heaven. Can you imagine that? I sometimes joke about it because I think about what we can do these days. You know, we spend billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to get to a piece of rock somewhere in the sky. But these people, we think of them as very primitive. But they determine to build this tower that reach up to heavens. Of course, God, when you look at all this, he say, well, you were just fooling yourself, man. We know what happened there. And God come and we scramble their languages and scatter them around on earth. You know, it's really in the same way. When I say that if I apply my soul to it, there's no limit on what I can do, God say, that is a foolish statement. But a warning is, none of us know until God put his finger on. You see, we are always pursuing something. We are always trying to apply our best to be successful until God puts his fingers on it. How's that come about? How's God put the finger on what I'm doing? I'm sure, brother and sister, you all know that I have this little problem in my bone marrow. I share with all the brothers and sisters here. It really has been 2.5 years. Seems to be a long time. It's on the outside, I'm very normal. I mean, everybody says, well, you look good. I think I'm quite a normal person. I thank for the prayers that offered up by brothers and sisters. I thank our Lord, my Lord, to you, truly for His mercy. It's to keep me the way I am. But that's only on the outside. On the inside, it's kind of like different. You know, it's I often go to the doctor and say, ask him, "Well, can you fix me up?" He say, "No, I can't do that. I don't know what to do." It's the nature of the illness where it progresses very slowly. Actually, it's until a time where it's some trigger, something happened, it triggered, and then it just deteriorates very rapidly. That's the nature of the disease. So it has been going on inside. Sometimes I put it down here that it's really a bad thing to be sick, because you find that there are things you used to do and you can't do it anymore. But then is that really a bad thing? Well, it's only a bad thing when you stop at that point. But it wasn't a bad thing when, even though there are things you cannot do anymore by your own strength, but if you turn around and ask, "Lord, I can't do it anymore," you have to supply the strength I need to move on. You discover, I think that the best thing is to discover that that's actually another source of strength. And that's not of you. And that's not of this world. And that is of God. Isn't that marvelous principles? You know, a lot of time we feel that we have to do everything. Brother and sister, please, don't depend on your own strength. Look to the Lord. Now I get tied this experience to a principle, right? So I'm sure we all remember Paul. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul has this thorn of flesh, and he asked the Lord three times to remove it. And the Lord said, "Paul, I'm not going to do it, but there's one thing I gave you. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness." You see, it's God gave Paul another solution. He didn't take care of his form first, but he said, "Just be weak. You depend on me. I will give you power to overcome." And Paul's response is, "Most gladly, therefore, I will write a boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." You know, I think that's marvelous. You know, to discover something that's not dependent on you, to rely on this other source of strength that is of God. So that's... I just want to tie those two together, give an example that it's not always, sickness is not always a bad thing. It's the Lord enables us to discover something, some principle that He has. In this case, that's ease and us strength. The second thing I want to share is, I think we all know that baptism. You know, we all know baptism. I was baptized 20-some years ago. It's crucifixion, burial, raised in the newness of life. We all know that. I mean, we heard that many times. But does that really have any effect in your life? That's always the question. Has God made that will in you? So the second thing about being sick is, I remember there's more than one occasion I thought of death. I don't know whether it's natural or not. I thought of it. Things go from my mind and say, "Well, I just wonder what should be inscribed on my tombstone." Strange thing. Sometimes I just wonder what would other people say about me. It's some other time I think, well, it's how the family is going to be taken care of. You know, it's all these thoughts. You know, it's sometime when you're sick, especially when you're sick with something that the world doesn't know what to do about. This come along, but the Lord seems to say that, well, all these things what you're thinking about, this self-consciousness, you know, this this what to do kind of thing. You know what? I took that to the grave. When I went, well, the Lord said, when I went to the grave, I took you also. So why are you so self-conscious? I took your self-consciousness to the grave. Now, when I was raised up, I took you too. You raised up with me. So it's really principle here, death and resurrection. But sometimes we hear that very often, but that has to work in our life to be real, to be practical. So all you know that I actually don't like to stand here and speak. It's you'll find out when I at work, I always try my best. Don't send me there. I'm not going to speak. Send someone else. And you work most of the time. But you know, it's this time. I just felt that it's even though I don't like to stand in front of you, because I really feel that I'm not qualified. That's inadequacy within that speak of God's words. But the Lord said, just don't be self-conscious. I took that to the grave too. Just rely on the life within. And be faithful on to what I gave you. Leave the rest with you. That's it. You see, it's death and resurrection, the principle here. Really, when the law opened that up in simple terms, I think that we embrace it. But there are times that the law just have to tell us through circumstances to make us understand what that is. So it's, again, it's in this matter of power, overcoming, it's really the principle of death and resurrection. Now it's death and resurrection. It actually is the two sides of the same coin. You enter into death, you come out on the other end called resurrection. If you're willing to be weak, then there will be the power of God. No question about it. And the problem is, I think the issues with me and that probably be with others is we just don't like to be weak. We don't like to depends on, we like to depend on our own source of power, our own source of strength. It's, and it really become that we are too strong. We are too strong to rely on God. And that's always the issue. And that's why the Lord works so hard in us to bring us to a place that we are weak. Maybe at a point that there's no way out. And then the Lord provide a way out. So that's why I want to share in this thing, this matter of overcoming, the base of overcoming of the Lamb is really based on death and resurrection. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to not consider your own strength, but rely on the Lord Himself. Now I really want to briefly touch upon one more thing. It's as we share the Lamb, it's three things, right? The heart of the Lamb, the life of the Lamb, and the victory of the Lamb. Now it's when the Lord reveals, He always asks something back. It's when the Lord reveals, He expects a response. So it's when I read the book of Revelation, there's one thing you will discover that's in heavens, there's a lot of people. There's groups of people, actually. Now it's, I only, it's only I only want to share about one group of people that we already read. That's in Revelation 14. But I also want to give it one and two, because we tend to read. So when you read these, you say, who are they? Number one. That's the question we want to ask. Is it so-and-so? Is it this group? Is it that? But I don't think that's the right way to oppose on what the Lord is trying to explain to us. So I kind of write down, before we go there, I wrote down a few thoughts here. I think number one is we need to settle in our heart that all the writing of the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so when we read those verses, the first question we want to ask is, how does that reveal Christ to us? So that's number one. It's number two, as I mentioned, Revelation 14 is talk about this group of saints that follow the Lamb. I just want to mention that following the Lamb is not an option. You know, we might think that we have the Lord give us a choice to follow Him and not follow Him. But if you read the Gospel, the Lord said, the Lord called His disciples to follow Him. So following the Lamb is not an option. Number three, it's the brother mentioned 2 weeks ago, the life of Joseph. Where is Joseph end up? He's end up to be the only second to fail. No, if you read in the context, in this case, where is the follower end up? When you follow the Lamb, where's the Lamb? Of course, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. So the follower is also in the midst of the throne. So that's where they are. And then another point I want to make is following and beholding actually come hand in hand. It's for us old folks. It's we sometimes we don't like technology kind of thing. It's if we try to go someplace and only one person know how to get there, and what you want to do is just form a caravan, have the car, who know where to go, just lead and you follow, right? That's the principle, but how do you follow? You better keep your eyes on the car in front of you. Otherwise, you're going to get lost. So it's the point I'm trying to make is you want to follow the Lamb, you better behold the Lamb. It's otherwise, there's a big contradiction there. But sometimes, you know, we try to follow, actually. But it all depends. I mean, we have a tendency, I make the term up here, is we have a tendency to put our following in automobile. And that autopilot mode, we call it, right? It's the autopilot. We depends on not on the Holy Spirit in us. We might depends on our emotion, our know-how. I know where to go. Or anything in the natural realm. I really want to share here with you another story. I think it's kind of strange actually. This past weekend, we went to New Jersey and visit my side of the family. It's Emerson, the Ames clan. When we returned from New Jersey heading south, we took the route through the eastern shore. Okay, Route 13, you know, through Delaware, Maryland, and Virginia. That's the way we go. So we get on the highway and drive for a while, and we get exit the highway, go local road, and here's what the GPS said. You know, it's right at the light, say, turn right, take Route 13 north. Wait a minute. North? We want to head south. And we know that it's in our previous route, we always take Route 13 south. You see, it's very problematic. Well, it's kind of dangerous if you tend to just rely. Well, it's in this case, a little case, we tend to rely on something that's mechanical. You know, it's actually from the law. It's not mechanical. It's a communion inside. It's you need to have that fellowship with the law. And you get to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I also have one more point, and then we can go to the text. It's the fifth point is, I think it's kind of interesting, is beholding the Lamb. Something you have to do, beholding the Lamb. In Revelation, as I mentioned, that the Lamb occur 30 times. And then there's two times that say a Lamb. Okay, it's the one we read last week, Revelation 5, 6, is John saw a lamb in the midst of the throne, and that referred to Jesus Christ, right? And then there's also a mention of a lamb in Revelation 13:11. It's and that a lamb actually refer to the beast. It's 13:11 said, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. So it's beholding the lamb. You know, when you know the lamb, then you would know, even though that something looks like a lamb, it's not actually the lamb. It's the adversaries, it's the enemies. You know, it's especially these days when we come to the end of the end days. John warned us in his letters, and he said that even now many antichrists has appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour, antichrist. Someone that's not of Christ, but he looks like Christ. So how can we distinguish? How can we discern between the will and the deceiver? By beholding the Lamb. And you know. So it's with that in mind, I think we can very quickly look at this group of people, this group of saints that's described in Revelation 14, between verse 2 and 5. Can you put that up? 14, 2 and 5, Revelation. Yeah. Okay, 2. In verse 2, just remember the what I said before. You get to think about what does this talk spoke of Christ, spoke of the Lamb, okay, first. So when you look at this, it's John heard a single voice, one voice. But you can remember in verse 1 say it's 144,000. It's a large company, but single voice. What's that means? Can you imagine that? It's really, to me, it spoke of the unity of the head and the body, that the sins are one. They're so worked by the cause that they actually have one voice. And then in verse 3, it's mentioned that they have a new song, a song that nobody else knows, nobody else can learn. So it's really, it's a song that really expresses the experience of following the Lamb wherever he goes, and they all yield to the work of the cross. And through that experience, they have one song, praising the Lord himself. And then in verse 4, it spoke of first fruits. We all know that it's Christ is the first fruit to the Father, right? We remember the story in John chapter 20, verse between 11 and 17, where Mary, I believe it's Mary, Jesus come to meet Mary, and Mary tried to cling onto Jesus. And Jesus said, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So Christ has to be ascended to heaven first, too, as the first fruit to the Father, before he appeared to So Christ is the first fruit. Now, we all know what first fruit means. It's first fruit guaranteed harvest. So it's in the same way, these saints who follow the Lamb, wherever they go, they're also the first fruit offered to the Lamb. It's, and then in verse 5, it mentioned that there's no lying found in the mouth of the Lamb. It's in verse 5, there's no lie found in the mouth of the saints who follow the Lamb. So it's really in the same way we know that the Lord himself, there's no lie found in his mouth. And the cross has to work deeply in the life so that whoever follow the Lamb, there is also no lie found in their mouth. So we find this a company of saints in heavens that's so united, has a single voice, has a special song, and they are the first fruit to the Lord himself. And my question is, they are lamb-like, right? They are lamb-like. They are like the Lamb. I put it down, are we jealous about that? Are we like that way? I think that's what encourages us, that it's in a sense where we are called to be follower of the Lamb wherever he goes. At in that following, you know, at the end, we'll be like him. We'll be like the Lamb. So I need to quickly conclude. I really don't want to speak the third time. I don't think you want me to speak the third time either. So very quickly, it's the first point is the heart of the Lamb is love. It's, we have to remember it. We have to settle it in our heart. Otherwise, it's really very critical. Otherwise, we won't understand the whole Bible. We won't understand Revelations. When we read Revelation, we'll be in fear. We have to know. We have to settle in our heart that all these things happen, what we call tribulations, disasters, chaos, all behind the scene, there is this heart of love. He's working all these out, things out, as we mentioned in the Lord's table. He's working to the end, this goal, this bride, to make herself ready. No spot, no wrinkle, fresh, just like the Lamb. It's called the bride of the Lamb. He's working toward that, out of his love. So that's actually really nothing to fear when you settle in your heart that it is love behind everything. The second thing we share is the Lamb, the way of the Lamb, the life of the Lamb is the way of the cross. No choice. You know, that's the way the Lamb walk, and also that's the way whoever the follower of the Lamb will go. But the good news from the Lord is, he said that, well, I have you out. It's all you need to do is put my yoke on you. Really, we willing to accept that. Accept my will. That it's, and you know what? If you do that, and he said, my yoke is light. I believe it's in Matthew, if I'm not wrong. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, sisters. You see, it's that. It's not heavy. We make that heavy side. I don't know whether we made it heavy or conceptually we think the way of the cross is really heavy, but the Lord says it's not. But why do we find it heavy? Why do we find it difficult? And the reason for that is we just don't like it. It's the Lord tell Paul that say, you know, you made it so difficult because you kicked against the goats. We made it difficult. And the third thing we discuss is the secret of overcoming is really let go of his strength. Discover this new thing, this new strength from that is of God, life and death and resurrection. It's when you give yourself your whole life, it's allow the Lord just take that on the cross, take that down to the grave, and allow him to raise you up with the newness of life. It's just as natural as that. It's now it's at the end of the day when we talk all about this, you say, well, I would like to know what is the bottom line sometimes. That's the way I speak. I do believe that it has to be love. At the end of the day, it has to be Christ's love that constrains us. There's no way we can go the way of the cross. There's no way we can let go until that love really grow in our heart that constrains us so that we walk that way. So I do pray, Lord, that the Lord let us see a glimpse of this lamb, the lamb, and we are captured. You know, comprehension leads to apprehension. I'm not quite sure where that comes from. It's beholding, comprehension, apprehension, falling, transformation, confirmation, and all these go hand in hand. It's amazing. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It said, when you behold with an unveiling face, what happened? You're going to be transformed from glory to glory. That's beholding and transform, right? It's when the Lord comes. I don't know what you expect. Do you expect a lamb? Or if that's the case, are we prepared for it? Are we lamb-like? Is that character developed and built in us? Now, I really want to close with one idea, with one exhortation from Paul. We know Paul. When he was a young man, he persecuted, his name was Saul at that time. He loved God. But he went the wrong way, right? He persecuted the way. The direction was wrong, the heart was right. So that's what Paul is. Now we all remember the story where the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul saw Jesus, the one he persecuted. I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you persecuted. You remember what Paul said? He said, what shall I do, Lord? Now I think Paul means it at that time. It's this lordship, this surrendering. It's the surrender to Christ and said, I'm no longer my own Lord. You are my Lord. I no longer want to do my own will. I want to do your will. That's it. And after that, 30-some years, in many of Paul's writing, he always we see that he go through all kinds of tribulations. Beaten almost 39 times. A couple of times that taken beaten for 39, stripes. It's all kind of persecution. How did Paul get through? How did Paul not change his mind? It's the surrenders at the Paul was captured, and his sole purpose is to do the Lord's will. Now, the song we sing, the chorus we sing, it's from Philippians. We notice that even at that time, he was old. Philippians chapter 3:13-14. Again, chapter 3, verse 13-14. It says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what's lying behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's even at that time, after 30-some years, Paul was in prison. I just want to draw your attention to one thing here. Paul said, but one thing. Simple enough, but one thing. Paul has one, the eye of sight only have one focus, and his focus here on the Lord himself. So Paul was a man of undivided heart, beholding, pursuing, and following the Lamb. So that's why I want to close this time is, really, are we like Paul? Are we really have only single-eyed focus on the Lord, pursuing the Lamb. So I just pray that it's, you know, these are a few things that come to my heart. It's I pray that it could be helpful in beholding the Lamb and following the Lamb wherever he goes. It's, don't take these as knowledge. Don't store it away on your notebook. Ask the Lord to make it real in your life. Make it life-changing. It's end at the end. We'll arrive at that end in the midst of thrones. May the Lord show us more of himself. Lord, it's we do want to give thanks to you, Lord. It's truly is the Father's heart to reveal the Son in us. So, Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, that you may take these words, Lord, that's just to see how it fits. Lord, it's meant to encourage our brother and sister to press on, to go after you, to behold the Lamb, and also to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Lord, I just want to pray that, Lord, that use this word. It's to wherever you lie, Lord, it's but to encourage one another so that we can press on together, Lord, to follow you. Lord, we do thank you for this word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.